Well, good morning once again. Let me ask you and encourage you, if you have your Bibles with you, open them up with me to the book of Acts once again this morning. And last week we began, but we continue into this week in looking at the book of Acts as it comes to Paul's third missionary journey. And as we do that, it actually leads us to this passage this morning, which is actually a bit unusual. Because it's almost as if it doesn't quite fit into the whole missionary journey motif. In fact, Luke has been writing the book of Acts, and last several chapters he's been focused pretty exclusively on Paul and the events surrounding Paul and his missionary journeys to the different churches and his team. And as we go forward from this passage, even right to the very end of the book, Luke goes back to looking directly at Paul and the events of his life. So basically, from chapter 16 on, it's all Paul all the time, except for this right in the middle, this little break. It's only five verses long, but there's no Paul to be found in these verses. Instead, Luke includes this little interlude where there's three other people, two we've heard about before, Priscilla and Aquila, and one who's introduced to us in this passage for the very first time by the name of Apollos. And it's interesting, this passage may be short, but I think the lessons that it reveals to us are lessons that are essential, because what we see happening in this little interlude is something that no church can overlook. What's happening here is actually the very heart of what we are called as Christians to do here on earth. Because what happens in this little chapter, this little passage, is discipleship. And we get this little sort of five-verse snapshot of the Great Commission in action. And it's an amazing thing. And I'd encourage you, if you want, you could follow along with me as I read the passage to you this morning. And I'm really hoping that the Word of God from the words of this book are going to really change the way we live our lives. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28 will be our passage. It says this: "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. And he being instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross into Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." Let's pray together. Lord God, as we begin our time once again this morning, we pray that, Lord, you would be with us. Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your presence. We need you to be at work in our lives, to open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to the truth that we hear this morning. And Lord, again, it is truth, I pray, that would be transformational. Not just words we hear or ideas that our minds can grasp, but Lord, this would be truth that changes us, shows us a better way to live, and that, Lord, we would step into it and we would walk in it all the days of our lives. Lord, pray that you'd just be with me. Lord, that you would focus my heart, and Lord, you would focus the hearts of every person here, that, Lord, we would hear you speaking to us in a powerful way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with a story. It happened all the way back in the year 1919. It was just after the World War I had ended, and there was a man who was recovering from injuries that he sustained in World War I who came to Chicago. In fact, he went in and he rented a small apartment in one of the neighborhoods there, and he actually chose the location of his apartment because it was close to the home of a man named Sherwood Anderson. And chances are you didn't recognize the name, but Sherwood Anderson was an author. And he had just published the novel Winesburg, Ohio, which had recently actually had been listed as one of the most 100 most influential books of the 20th century. But more than just being an author, Sherwood Anderson had a reputation for his willingness to help other authors, other young writers. So the two men met, they began a relationship, and soon the two men became fast friends, and they spent nearly every day together for the next 2 years. They shared meals, they took walks, they discussed the craft of writing deep into the night. The young man would bring samples of his work to Anderson, and the veteran author would respond by giving brutally honest critiques, some of which were hard to hear, but the young writer never deterred. Each time he would listen, take careful notes, and then return to his typewriter to try to improve his material. In fact, the young man later put it, "I did not know how to write until I met Sherwood Anderson." Well, soon that young man was writing on his own, and in 1926, he published his first novel called The Sun Also Rises, and the young man's name was Ernest Hemingway. Later, Sherwood Anderson would move to New Orleans, and there he met another young writer, and Anderson put him through all of the same paces, writing, critiquing, discussing, encouraging, and a year later, Anderson helped that young writer publish his first novel. It was called Soldier's Pay. And the man's name was William Faulkner. Later, Anderson would go on to help other young writers. Some of their names would be Thomas Wolfe and John Steinbeck. And it all led one literary critic to say that Sherwood Anderson was the only writer of his generation to leave a mark on the style and vision of the next generation. And all told, three of Sherwood Anderson's pupils earned Nobel Prizes for literature, and four of them earned Pulitzer Prizes. Sherwood Anderson offered himself as an example and as a teacher for other young writers, and the results of his efforts speak for themselves. Because what a difference he made in the lives of those men that he invested his time in. And in hearing that, here's the question I think sort of rises up within us. Because wouldn't it be amazing if all of us were be able to invest ourselves in someone else's life like that? What a gift it would be to be able to pass on some of our wisdom and some of our learning or some of our experiences or some of our life lessons to help someone else, to just help invest in the lives of the next generation of young men or young women, and nurturing them and helping them to grow and helping them succeed and lending them a hand. And even more, helping them to make the most of their life and their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about this morning, because that's something the Bible calls making disciples. And making disciples is what the church is actually all about. Making disciples is our business. Making disciples is the marching orders that Jesus gave to his followers just before he ascended into heaven. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19 says, "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Jesus' call to each and every one of his followers was to reproduce our faith and share our lives with others. And when we look at our passage this morning, that is exactly what we see happening right before our eyes. As we see this Jewish man named Apollos, he shows up in Ephesus one day. We're just going to kind of walk through this passage and try to pull out some of the key lessons that we can learn about it from discipleship. And again, I'm doing this not just for the sake of interest, not just for the sake of intellectual curiosity. I'm doing this for the purpose of making disciples a reality in our lives. Because that's really our first lesson. First lesson is when it comes to discipleship, God uses everybody. And he wants every one of us involved. God wants all of us participating in this activity. And I know that sometimes when you hear the term disciple making, the danger is sort of thinking to yourself, well, that's the job for the professionals. You know, that's something that only the pastors or the missionaries or the church leaders, it's only something they need to worry about. But as you look at our passage, verse 26 tells us that Apollos, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, Priscilla and Aquila in our passage today, they weren't apostles. They weren't preachers. They weren't seminary professors. In fact, we're told they were tent makers. They were blue-collar, hardworking, normal folks. Priscilla and Aquila are regular people. And yet we see from this passage their life had an internal impact on the kingdom of God, because as normal people, they just said to themselves, you know what, let's do whatever we can to help other people know Jesus better. And part of that was they invited this man named Apollos to just spend some time with them. And they talked to him about Jesus, and they really fill in some of the blanks that he had in his understanding about the faith. And they do that all while still holding down their day job. And that's, I think, a big part of this lesson as well. Because it's the reality that God, when it comes to discipleship, God will use your life best right where you live the most. Because you know what? Most people here will probably only spend about 4 hours a week in church or doing churchy things, but there's probably 40 hours a week most of us are at work, and maybe 10 to 20 hours that we spend volunteering or doing something in our community, and most of us are going to spend even more time than that at our homes and in our neighborhoods. And you need to know that God can use your life in powerful ways in all of those places, not just in the church. He works in all of the areas of our lives when we just simply invite other people into our life to join us where we are and join us in doing the things that we're doing. Because you know what? There's some lessons when it comes to discipleship, some lessons when it comes to faith that can only be taught really by doing life together. They're not intellectual, they're practical. Because how often that's how exactly how discipleship begins. In fact, it just begins with a sort of an invitation to someone else to say, you know what, let's spend some time together. So when you're at your jobs, you should be thinking, how can I use my job here? How can I use my role at this company just to be able to share Christ with others? When you have a hobby, you should be thinking, you know what, how can this interest of mine be used to maybe witness to others? When you have resources, you think, how can I use what I've been given to make an impact for Jesus? When you have a friendship, you can think to yourself, how can I help this friend of mine take one step closer to Christ in their life? When you have a neighbor, you can ask, how can I get to know my neighbor better so I can have an opportunity to share Jesus with them? Because the mission and the ministry of Jesus that he's called us to as his followers, the mission of making disciples, is something that's part of all that we do. So coming back to our passage again, we see Priscilla and Aquila. They invite Apollos to spend time with them. They don't confront him in the middle of the synagogue. They don't embarrass him for, you know, in public for how little he knows about Jesus or what he gets wrong. No, they approach him privately. And they give him an opportunity to just say, you know what? We can help you know Jesus more. They open their heart and they open their homes and they open their lives to showing Apollos the way. And that leads us to our next lesson on discipleship. And that's the power of relationship. You know, discipleship is all about relationship. It's about having a relationship with Christ, but it's also about having a relationship with others. So get to know people. Because getting to know someone is actually what this passage is doing. I think Luke is really including this for a big purpose of this is to introduce us to this guy, Apollos. And we're told in verse 24, Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And again, there's a lot going on in those verses, but you know, but there's details that we're given there that matters. I mean, this is somebody's story. Because Apollos, he's not just a blank slate, he's a person. And as a person, he has experiences and he has a history. And you can see how those experiences shaped him and prepared him for the man that he was becoming in Christ. Because Apollos, he came from a city named Alexandria. It was a city founded by Alexander the Great, located on the north coast of Egypt. And at that time, it was considered to be the second largest city in the Roman Empire itself. And it was a city that was famous for its library, the Library of Alexandria, which was the largest library in existence at that time. Scholars tell us that before it was destroyed by fire, it contained 700,000 scrolls and other documents. It's a big library for that time, which means that Alexandria was noted as a place of, you know, cultural and educational center of its day. It was a place of learning. It was a place that shaped great minds, which is probably why Apollos seemed to be that the well-educated gentleman he was. He was a good teacher. He was a great debater, an eloquent speaker, and a student of the scriptures. Because that was his history. He grew up in a culture like that. And really, here's the application I want to give you. Because as you get to know the people in your life, and as you hear their story with all of their experiences and life lessons, and as you build a relationship with that person and get to know them, you should be looking for the potential in that person. Look for the potential in others. And with Apollos, I guess it's not rocket science to see the potential in someone like Apollos, who's, we're told, he's well-educated and passionate and eloquent and talented. I mean, this guy is practically dripping in potential. But not everyone is sort of naturally that gifted. But again, hear this clearly today. Because the people that we surround ourselves with, they may not be so rich in talent as a guy like Apollos, but it doesn't mean that God cannot use their lives in just as powerful a way, when you can see their potential. Because think about this. When most people looked at Peter, they saw an uneducated fisherman. No potential there, really. But Jesus looked at him and saw a man who would lead his church and be willing to die for his faith. And the world looked at someone like Matthew. They saw a tax collector. They saw a corrupt government official and really a thief. But Jesus saw the man who would one day write a gospel about his life and be a missionary. When the world looked at Paul, they saw a persecutor of the church, an enemy of Christ. But Jesus saw a man who had what it took to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And that's what it means to see the potential in a person. It's to look at them and just see the ways that God could use that person's life if it was fully surrendered to his purposes. And Priscilla and Aquila, they see that potential in Apollos. And they invest their time and their lives in him. Which leads us to our third lesson that we learn about making disciples. And that is, once you get to know somebody and you see their potential, you ask a question. And the question is simply, what does this person need to grow in their faith in Christ? And even for Apollos, you know, for all of his potential, we're told there was still something that was lacking, something that was missing. Verse 25 again, he was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. But then we're told, though he knew only the baptism of John. And I'll let you know there's a lot of debate exactly about how much of the gospel did Apollos truly understand when he came to Ephesus. And on the one side, there are those who think Apollos knew only the Old Testament and sort of the up to the teaching of John the Baptist's teaching, so that he understood the baptism of repentance. He understood that the Christ was coming, but he had no specific knowledge about Jesus or personally or the cross or the resurrection. That means that many people think that it's possible Apollos was not yet a Christian. There's another school of thought as well that said, you know, Apollos was already a believer in Jesus. He just didn't have the full understanding of the gospel. Even though he is passionate, even though he is knowledgeable in scriptures, that there were gaps in his knowledge when it came to sort of the bigger picture of the gospel. And I don't know which of those two ideas is correct when it comes to Apollos. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. Because we do know this, that when Priscilla and Aquila, when they hear Apollos speak, they realize this is a guy who has not yet grasped the fullness of the gospel. Because there's still some things he's missing, some things he doesn't understand. So they said, you know what, we need to take some time to explain the way of God to him more accurately. They saw a need in Apollos' life, and they said, we can help him. We can help meet that need. We can help this guy grow. Because let me say this again. That church, when it's done right, it's not about the superstars. It's not about powerful preachers or impressive church buildings. Church, when it's done right, is about everyday Christians saying, I can help make a difference in another person's life. That's discipleship. How do you bring someone closer to Jesus? That's the question we need to ask. So, you know, for someone who doesn't know Jesus in their life, in their life yet, we think discipleship means explaining salvation to them. For this person to know Jesus, I need to talk to them about Jesus. Tell them what they did. Answer their questions they might have about their faith. But for a new believer, discipleship then means helping them read the Bible or understand their Bible. It means helping them get involved in a small group or part of your church and or just walking with them as they grow to encourage them. To someone who's sort of a more mature believer, when you answer that question, you realize discipleship means helping them take more ownership of their own spiritual growth and encouraging them to maybe step into leadership or take on a teaching role, take more responsibility. But what I want you to see in all of this is that there's always a next step that you can help a person take to move them closer to Jesus. There's always a way that you can help them by teaching them or encouraging them or challenging them to something new. And as we see in this passage, there's actually four areas that Priscilla and Aquila helped Apollos grow. First, they helped him be more grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Secondly, they helped him equip Apollos to share the gospel more effectively. Verse 28, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Then on top of that, they allowed Apollos to find a place in his church to serve and to use his gifts to strengthen the church. Verse 27, when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. And then finally, we also see that Priscilla and Aquila they empowered Apollos to follow his passion. Verse 27, he wished to cross to Achaia, and the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And that to me is why this passage is such a wonderful example of discipleship. We just see these two believers, Priscilla and Aquila, they come alongside this man. And what do? Well, they help him understand more about Jesus. They help him share Jesus with other people. They help him to use his giftings that he's been given to serve the church. And they help fan into flames the passion that God has put upon his heart. And that's amazing investment that they make in this life. And from there, they release Apollos just to serve. Which is actually the next lesson we learn about discipleship. Because the goal of discipleship is always to get the person that you're discipling, the person whose life you're investing in, to get them to a place where they can begin to invest in the lives of others. We want to make disciples who can make disciples. And I really want you to capture that idea in your mind of what's happening here. Because that's the Great Commission at work. You know, Jesus took a group of men, his 12 disciples, and he spent time with them. And he taught them, and he trained them, and he lived, and he worked with them side by side, day by day, over 3 years. And he did that in order to prepare those men to carry on his work after he ascended into heaven. And then those disciples of Jesus took the new believers of the early church, men like Barnabas, and they spent time with them. And they taught them, and they trained them, and they showed those men how to live and work, just as Christ had taught them. Then the men like Barnabas looked around. Barnabas saw a man named Saul, who really needed a friend in the church, and he took Saul under his wing, and Barnabas spent time with him, and he taught him, and he trained him, and he lived, and he worked beside him, and he prepared Saul to carry on the legacy that Christ had began in his disciples. So Saul, who is now named Paul, when he met a couple named Priscilla and Aquila, who had a hunger for God, what does Paul do? Well, Paul spends time with them, and he teaches them, and he trains them, and he lives, and he works beside them, and he passes on the pattern of life and faith in his own life. Until we come to this passage where Priscilla and Aquila now find a man named Apollos. And when they see his potential, what do? They spend time with him. And they teach him and they train him and they show him how to live and work just as Paul had taught them and how Barnabas had taught Paul and how the disciples had showed, you know, Barnabas and Christ showed the disciples. And then finally, Apollos is released to pass on that faith to others. Which he does as he travels to essentially Corinth. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning of verse 5, he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." And again, what I want you to see here is that Jesus calls each and every one of us, each and every one, every believer, to pass on the legacy, to pass on the pattern, to pass on the torch of faith to the next generation, to teach them to be disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. And you know, I'll admit that sometimes that feels like a very big responsibility. I think there's times when, still, even in my own life, that most of us probably think to ourselves, you know, I don't want to be an example to somebody else. I just don't feel ready to be the guy who's making disciples. I mean, I'm not perfect. I still make mistakes all the time. I get things wrong. I'm still trying to figure out my own life. How am I supposed to be an example to somebody else? But don't fear, because we still have one more lesson that is perhaps the most important lesson of all in all of this. And the lesson is this, that when it comes to making disciples, it's not all up to us, because it's God who is at work through our lives. Because God is the one who empowers us when we go out and make disciples. In fact, Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." And he ends the words with, "Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, when we make disciples, God shows up. In fact, we're even told in our passage, verse 27, I found it interesting. It says, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and he wrote the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. And in your mind, you can circle and underline that word grace. Because it's a reminder, just as this table is a reminder, that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, when it comes to our obedience, when it comes to doing discipleship, it is all about grace. It's not about us being perfect. It's not about us being able. It's not about us feeling worthy. It's not about the power of human effort. It's about grace. And the grace of God at work in our lives through our obedience. And God will honor that. And that grace means that God can work through us, even if we're at times just feeling like we're getting it wrong, if we will be faithful to do what he has told us to do. In fact, one of the interesting things I found in this entire passage is, I guess it feels like a missed opportunity. Almost feels like they got it wrong. I mean, Apollos is so gifted and he's so talented. He's so eloquent, and yet he misses this opportunity to meet and work alongside Paul. In fact, the very next chapter is Paul showing up in Ephesus just as Apollos is gone. Because what an amazing team those two would have made. You think it's a mistake. But you know what? With God at work, there are no accidents and there's no missed opportunities. And so often in the places where we think we've gone wrong, we've made a mistake, God shows up and we realize he had a plan in place all along to get it right, even if it's in a way we never expected. And God will be at work by his grace through our lives. It's a promise we can hold on to if we will be faithful and obedient to doing what he has called us to do. Because hear it again, probably the fourth time I'm telling you today. This is a job for all of us. And we have a chance this morning to participate in the Lord's Supper. And that supper is a reminder of grace. It's a reminder of the body that was broken and the blood of Christ that was spilled so that we could know forgiveness of sin and have a relationship with God. But it should also serve as a reminder to us that it is our privilege as the followers of Jesus Christ to be able to tell other people that good news and to help others grow in grace and their understanding of Jesus Christ. That's why I love the words of a man named Bruce Barton, who said this. He said, Paul seemed to view the world, view everyone, as either a lost soul in need of evangelism or as a Christian in need of being edified. His perspective was, I'm here to serve others, and his every encounter with another individual was a chance to do so in one way or another. You either evangelize or you edify. You build somebody up. And he says, I can only imagine what might happen if our church members made it their daily goal to continually do that. Because just like Sherwood Anderson, who mentored those men in his life to be authors, we really can be making an impression on the lives of others as Christians. So let me encourage you to offer your life as an example to someone else. And it's not as complicated as you might think. Just take someone out for a coffee. Go out and talk. Take someone under your wing. Check in on them. Invite them into your life. Just let them see how you live your life of faith. Let them see how you work. Let them see how you interact with your family. And just build that relationship with them. Because you're doing that in an effort to help them be more grounded in truth themselves. Help them discover a place where they can serve, develop their potential. Help them find a place where they feel like they belong. Because you're the one who's standing beside them. Help them to understand themselves more fully as a child of God. That's what it means to make disciples. And you know, as I looked at this passage this week, I think that maybe that's the reason Paul is never mentioned here in this passage. Because you know what? As pivotal as Paul was in establishing new churches and proclaiming the gospel and doing missionary work, this passage is just, it's a reminder to us that, you know what? The real work of the church actually happens in the everyday stories, the everyday moments of the lives of the people in the pews. As we become a part of the chain of disciples that leads all the way back to Jesus Christ himself. And you know, doing that is something that matters. That's an investment that, I mean, it's always going to pay off, both for now and for eternity. In fact, I'll close with this encouragement. Because it said, Pablo Picasso lived in the last 100 years, and today his paintings are worth millions. Michelangelo carved his famous David statue 500 years ago. Today it's priceless. The pyramids of Egypt were built over 4,500 years ago. Today they are wonders of the world. But in a million years, all of those things will be nothing but dust. But in Christ, in a million years, your life will still be going strong. And your choices today will still make a difference. And if you're willing to take a chance and invest in the life of another believer and make disciples, it will be an investment that will last for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, As we read the Bible, we realize that those who chose to follow you, you called disciples. Because you taught them to live as you lived. You taught them to follow your example. You taught them to understand who you are more deeply. And your goal in all of it was that they would be more like you. And Lord, part of doing that, part of making disciples is being able to realize we need to share our life and our faith with others. We need to be passing that torch. We need to be passing on the truth. We need to be passing on the legacy of faith that we took hold of from somebody else and make sure that we are passing it on to the next generation. We need to be making disciples, making that investment and being intentional about doing it. Lord, that we would live our lives looking for opportunities. That, Lord, we would take a chance to reach out to others, to begin building relationships that are deeper. That we would invest our lives, our time, our resources into the lives of other people to bless them and just to help them grow. And that our lives, we pray, would make an impression on other people. And it's not because we're perfect. It's not because we have all the answers. It's because of the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's because you are with us in all that we do to the very end of the age. And just as iron sharpens iron, we pray that, Lord, we'd be able to equip and edify and build up other people. And Lord, we know that in doing that, we ourselves are strengthened. Lord, when we help others grow, we are the ones who often grow the most. So Lord, we would just ask that for the people in our lives around us, we would be asking the question, how can I help that person grow? How can I help them know Jesus more? How can I help encourage them to grow in their faith? And how can I let somebody else know about Jesus and help them begin this journey that I'm on? Because, Lord, in all of the world, Lord, that's what matters. Our relationship with you, our growth in you, Lord, that is what matters for all eternity. Everything else is just dust compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, we would pray that, Lord, we would know you and know you crucified, and that we would live for you in all that we do, and that, Lord, we would just be intentional about helping others experience that life too, life to the fullest, to know Christ more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. You're welcome to stand.